Who do you want to spend your lifetime getting to know? Whose curlers do you want to endure? Whose soggy, wadded-up washcloth do you want to hang up every single pickin' day? Whose weaknesses are you willing to tolerate? Whose joys and sorrows are you anxious to share? Wouldn't it be great if finding your spouse, and again, we're looking back a little bit, but for many of you, wouldn't it be great if you could settle it the same way Abraham settled it for when he went to look for a bride for Isaac? You know, Genesis 24, 12 and 14, when he says, "Oh Lord, maybe when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I will water your camels too.'" Let her, that's what it says in the text. "Let her be the one you have chosen for my servant," you know, your servant Isaac. That was great. As soon as this 10, Rebecca, responded as he asked the Lord, she was a 10. Abraham, I mean, the Bible talks about her being just an incredible, good-looking girl. He knew that his mission was accomplished. I mean, that's amazing. That's really amazing. Can you hear a guy praying that today? "Oh God, the next girl that likes me enough to type my 40-page term paper due tomorrow, she's the one, I just know it." Can you see a girl bargaining? "Father, the next one who asks me out." No, change that. "The next one who talks to me." No. The next one who looks at me. No. "The one who sits next." No, the next one I see and who's still breathing. No, whatever. Unfortunately, it's not that simple. And I have to tell you a little bit secret. For the next 3 weeks or so, we're going to kind of look back a little bit as we build before marriage. Those of you who are married, guaranteed this will be a great refresher course as we look back at these principles. But I want you to know it's so important that we take the time, and you may not use this even in your own life directly, you'll use it very much indirectly, but you may use it with your own children, with your own grandchildren. As we prepare for this, we're going to look at marriage kind of pre and post for the next 3 weeks, and then we're going to really focus in on the how to make your marriage affair-proof in the last 3 weeks of this particular series. But it's really not that simple as far as having someone decide in our particular culture. And so I'd like to look at "before you say I do," or "now that you have this particular one, how do you keep the one that you love as close and intimate?" And so to start off our time with this particular series, I wanted us to enjoy ourselves a little bit, so please do so. And I want you to do this for me. I want you to, basically, you gals who are in groups, who are married, and you gals who are in groups who are single, and guys married and guys single, I want you to come up with what you believe are the top 7 qualities of the ultimate spouse. Okay? You only have 3 minutes. Whoa, you've already... Hey, here we go! Yeah. What's that? Yeah, I'm trying to cause problems. 7 qualities of the ultimate, not for you, but for the spouse that you think you're going to marry or have married, the ultimate quality. Now, ladies, please, "My husband, manifest these perfect..." No, we don't. Just tell us what you think are the top 7 qualities, and you have 3 minutes to do it. We're going to turn the tape off, ready, on your market set. Give that, and then we're going to share together. Top 7 qualities, 3 minutes. Ready, go. Go ahead. Shh. Love God. Unselfish.
Forgiving.
Patient.
A good father. Holds the temper and then helps us hold our temper.
Holds their temper and then holds his wife hold her temper. What do you do that with, a strangle or? Okay. What's that? And romantic. Ooh. Okay. Let's try the married ladies. Married ladies, any married group here who wants to take a stab at this? Right here? No, you read them. Go ahead. All right, I'll read them. Fine. If we're going to, get... All right, here we go. Walk with God, romantic, sense of humor, fun, tender, gentle, sensitive, wisdom, decision maker, responsible, hardworking, provider, reliable... Boy, you two kind of fit a lot in there. Number 6 there. Communicator. Well, it sounded very similar to the single ladies. Interesting. Okay. How about some more seasoned lady? Okay. Well, I won't. I said it before you raised your hand. I'm free. Spiritual leader of the family. Disciplined. Good father. Good listener. Good friend. Good communicator. Romantic. Selfless. Good. Are you hearing some repeats here? Provider. Good provider. Helps at home. Good with self-appearance. Mechanical ability. tell you. Man, if you're not mechanically inclined, being in this church is really intimidating, let me tell you. I mean, we got Woody who can build, you know, skyscrapers out of grass, you know. Yeah, we just put it together there. Okay, someone else. Maybe a little bit senior ladies, ladies who've been married a long time. Yes, okay, tell us.
A fellow believer in Christ.
A fellow believer in Christ.
Sense of humor.
Sense of humor.
Faithful.
Faithful.
Patient.
Ambitious.
Ambitious.
Understanding,
thankful,
gentle,
we all really like that one.
Are you done? There's more?
Okay. How about what?
Yeah, listen. All right. Single men.
Todd.
Proverbs
31. Sit down. Shh. Go ahead.
We have a God-fearing Christian.
God-fearing Christian.
Encourager.
Wise.
Servant.
Merciful.
Example.
Kind. I love it. Okay, someone else. Single, another group of single guys. Any other group of single? Come on, there's a group of single guys here. Oh-de-do-de-do. Hey, they said decision maker, okay? Let's go. Come on.
Todd took it out of their mouth.
What?
Noble character.
Wait, we got one. Noble character.
Hard worker.
Confident.
Wise.
Active, not passive. Set in convictions and godly. Okay. Anyone out here? No? What's that?
Good teeth.
Are you marrying a woman or a horse? Okay. How about married younger men? Right here. Okay, right here.
Change the oil. owns four-wheel drive. Supportive of a fishing ministry. Seahawks fan.
Balance the checkbook.
Knows basic rifle maintenance.
Enjoys
picking up dog stuff.
Did we just go over the edge there? Oh, you want the real? Oh, there's a real one. Oh, okay.
Saved.
Yeah,
regenerate.
You know. Okay.
Prayerful. Communicative. Sensitive.
Supportive.
Compassionate/forgiving.
Okay, compassionate/forgiving.
And ministering.
Serving in their gifts. Okay. How about the older men? Any, seasoned men, 45 and above kind of thing? 40 and above. Back here? Where? You're pointing to someone, but no. Oh, guy. Okay, guy.
Not responsible for all of these.
Not responsible. Oh, that's a disclaimer. Okay. All right. Godly woman.
Number two, one who gives.
Gives.
Number three, a sense of thriftiness. Number four, meek and great and quiet spirit.
Meek, great?
No, it's meek and quiet spirit.
Okay, meek and quiet spirit.
Family dedication.
A good communicator.
Ambitious homemaker.
Integrity.
Number nine, romantic.
Number nine. Anyone else? Last chance. Yeah, wait. Last one.
Understanding.
Patient.
Flexibility.
Listener. Supportive?
Industrious.
And teacher? Okay. Great. Well, now, do you want to move back to your spouses, or maybe it'd be safer if you didn't right now, and we just go ahead. Is it okay if we just stay right here right now, just as we wrap things up? Is that okay?
I want to take the rest of our time to talk about, in the next 2 weeks, some of the principles from God's Word, the Bible, that will help us to kind of begin to look ahead a little bit. I didn't really intend to this series to be kind of a final authority or a substitute for prayer or dependency upon God, but it's to help us to maybe think through this process of how to find the right mate, knowing that we have the right mate premarital, as well as postmarital, how to keep and cultivate the one, or at least some questions we ought to ask ourselves as we evaluate our marriage. So we're going to try and gear that in two directions. That may be almost impossible to do, but we'll try and do that. And with the remainder of our time, I want to share with you the don'ts, some things that kind of tear at marriage a little bit. I've titled this today, Before and After You Do, Don't. Don't do certain things. And there are wrong ways to pick a mate and wrong ways to keep a mate. And we kind of need to know what some of those things are. In fact, most American Christians today, they don't really pick a mate God's way, even though they think they do. One author, in fact, describes what happens to most American Christian marriages. He says this, first, the main goal in life is to find a mate. And that's where the trouble starts. Then their partner becomes the center of their life. And at this point, communication is very great. God comes in second in your priorities. Unless you're in school, then God comes in third. For women, the center of their life during engagement is the wedding. The color of the napkins dominate their thinking. For men, the focus is during engagement is on the honeymoon. 6 to 12 months after the wedding, career moves into the number one priority spot. School becomes number two, wife number three, God number four. Communication begins to take too much effort and therefore begins to deteriorate. The first child comes along, and for the woman, that becomes her number one priority, and for the man, the child is number two after his career. Any communication from here on tends to focus on the child. The marriage becomes child-centered instead of couple-centered and God-centered and deteriorates rapidly. The children then leave the home after several years. The empty nest syndrome takes over. Communication ends because real life of the marriage, the children have left, and the marriage relationship dies because it's been dormant for so long. That is a classic scenario of many marriages today. And we're seeing them collapse all around us because of some beginnings in courtship that were not proper. The focus of marriage being the number one scenario. And that's not uncommon. And so what we need to want to do is I want to stimulate your thinking. And I'm not going to do it the classic way, though there's opportunity to do that in the future. We will, as this series progresses, talk about some marriageability traits that need to be cultivated and some measures of that and some things that need commitments that need to be made in marriage prior to marriage as well as during marriage. And then we're going to talk about the greatest needs of the husband from the wife. And the greatest needs of the wife from the from her husband. And then we're probably going to summarize with a quick survey of Scripture as it lays out what the marriage relationship is in our final meeting together. And then we're going to talk about biblical romantic love. Okay? Seems to be a crying need today in a healthy way in relationships. I heard that in almost every list that was articulated was this element of romance. And there is a biblical romantic love. And I'd like to kind of go through that with you as we wrap up our series together, focusing on that. In short, what we want to do in our brief remaining time is to talk about you, who you are now, what you think marriage is now, and that will determine the kind of marriage you'll have with and whether your marriage will live or die. The crucial issue is to examine your own heart. That's what we want you to do. As we talk through this together, I want you to jump and make application as to where you're at, either pre-marriage or in marriage itself. And so here are the four things that I would like to kind of highlight. There are many more, and this is not the final authority, but four things that I want you to think through. Isn't it interesting, too, by the way, to hear those lists? Did some things spring up in your mind as you heard those being articulated? There are some qualities that should be developed in any person's life in order for them to be the kind of spouse that will be used by God in a great way in a marriage relationship. But number one, and again, I don't want you to misunderstand me as we go through these things, so I'll try and be as clear as I can and not as sweeping as sometimes I would tend to be. So number one, don't pick a mate because they meet your needs and don't expect your mate to meet all your needs. Okay? Don't do that. There are some don'ts in marriage. That's one of them. One of the keys to finding the right spouse, for those of you who are single, is not to be looking for somebody who meets all my needs. And vice versa, in marriage relationship, to not expect
your spouse to meet all your needs. Now, number one, and I'm going to have to be real transparent, and I probably should have talked to Gene about this, but any time that I sense a conflict in my marital relationship, and by the way, anyone here not have any conflict in their marriage relationship, can I see the hands? Could we see the perfect relationship? Okay, the married people, okay? All right, thank you very much. And every time that I sense it, it's usually because I had an expectation that wasn't fulfilled. Have you guys sensed that? And one of the secrets in life is to constantly be drawing your resources from another source, not from your spouse. Don't expect your spouse to meet all of your expectations. And those of you who are single, don't go into marriage thinking that this person is going now to meet all the emptiness that I sense in my heart or the things that I feel I need. That is devastating. Okay, now, I will say this again at the end of this particular point. The goal in marriage is not to have your spouse meet your needs. One of the goals in marriage is for you to meet your spouse's needs. And the difference between those two is night and day. One of them is selfishness. The other one is giving. Do you understand the difference? And you know, you say, well, then I want her to be selfless towards me. You know, I mean, no. The issue is you are, as a male, to meet her needs, and as a female, to meet his needs, the way that he senses what love is. That's the orientation, but you can't and shouldn't walk into marriage or be in marriage expecting your spouse to meet all your needs. The scripture is very clear about this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Would you look there really quick? We'll look at just a few passages. Take a look at that passage, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says this particular statement. He says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Seeing that His divine power, God's power, has given us everything we need pertaining to life, that's living, and our walk with God, godliness. Everything we need. God has given us our needs. In other words, that salvation, He gave us everything, an enduring gift, one that will remain, and that gift is the power to live a life completely in obedience. It's kind of like a battery that never runs out of power. The Christian has all the juice he needs to live the life the way God designed it. Therefore, God is the one who meets all the needs of your life, and no human being can possibly do that. And the reason why many marriages, I know this is so basic, but I got to say it. The reason why many marriages are constantly tearing at each other is because one or both are not depending on the only source of divine satisfaction. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, whenever a marriage begins to start to crumble, a great deal of it has to do with this dependency upon God Himself that needs to be cultivated either by the wife or the husband or both. And therefore, in other words, being filled with the Spirit, being controlled, letting Christ live through you cultivates great marriages. But you're not to look at the spouse to meet all those needs. Colossians 2:10, don't turn there, just listen. In Him you have been made complete. In Christ you have been made complete. If you're in Christ Jesus, then you've literally been made full, is the rendering. At salvation you were filled up, and the tense here tells us that you will always continually be full, and the point is that all your needs are fully met. In fact, a literal translation of Colossians 2:10 is, and you were in Him having been completely filled full, with the present result that you are now in a state of fullness. You've got it all in Christ. Kind of like a bucket that's been filled to the brim and keeps being poured into. That's what it is to be a Christian when you're locked into divine resources. When you're basically depending on Him in such a way, He will fill those needs in your life. When I wash the car with the kids, you know, I mean, they don't really wash the car. They're just out there playing in the water. But they'll always turn the hose on in the bucket, and the bucket's always overflowing, always running down the street. And that's what it is when a Christian's locked in and trusting and dependent upon Jesus Christ. They have this constant source in which to overflow, and that ministers in their marital relationship. That's what God has ordained. In fact, John 1:16 says, "For His fullness we have received, and grace upon grace." Only God can meet all of your needs. Now, what are some of the greatest needs in marriage, or just before a couple? What are some of the greatest needs? Now, I know you're not sitting with your spouse, so it's pretty safe yet. Tell us, really quickly, what are some of the greatest needs? Yes. Selflessness. Okay, what else? What's that? Purity? Security. Okay. Companionship, spiritual growth, acceptance, Feeling adequate. Communication, encouragement. Forgiveness. What else? Friendship.
Helpfulness.
Okay. When we're honest with ourselves, we're going to sense needs, and most of those needs, ultimately, though we desire to fill the needs of our spouse, need to be, first of all, drawn towards Christ Himself and dependent upon Him. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, we always say, I need because I want sounds too self-centered and immature, doesn't it? We say, I need that. Well, what you're really saying is, I want that. And David, in fact, there are even synonyms in the Scripture. David said in Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. The word want in the Hebrew means to lack or to have need, to be lacking, and it's most frequently used to express the sufficiency of God's grace to meet the needs of His people. And as a Christian, we shall not lack the expert care of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, men and women, we're thinking, we're actually deceiving ourselves and lying to our brothers and sisters if we think that we can meet someone else's, all of their needs, or even all of our spouse's needs. You can't do that. Because we were made to be complete and full in who? Christ Himself. And yet so many get married merely because they think they need that person that particular time. They happen to make them feel worthy, attractive, wanted, desired. They get married because they depend on them. They affirm them. They complete their self-esteem. For women, it gives them security. For men, it gives them significance. But all that's temporary. I like how one psychologist describes the problem. He describes a woman's greatest longing to be secure and a man's greatest longing to be significant. And what happens when two people decide to get married on the basis of meeting each other's needs is that subconsciously the man says, hey, you make me feel worthwhile, you lucky girl. I'm going to give you a chance to do that all the rest of your life. And subconsciously the girl says, you make me feel loved and special, you lucky guy. And I'm going to give you that chance to continue to do that the rest of your life. And then the psychologist says that this marriage, like so many, becomes a tick on a dog. The tick rides along sucking the life out of something because it's empty, and its goal is to please itself, to feel good, to have its needs met, to fill up. The problem is, when you get two of those together, you got two ticks and no dog. You know? You got a husband, you got a wife, and they're all trying to draw from each other, but there's no resources. And so there's a downward spiral. Listen, all of you can agree that we're created for God. Amen? And that all people are created with a hole that only God can fill. We criticize the non-Christian trying to fill that hole with pleasure, with sex outside marriage, a party lifestyle, drugs, alcohol, material possessions. But I believe that Christians who've forgotten their first love try and fill it up sometimes with their spouse or sometimes with someone of the opposite sex. And you can tell that because they live marginal Christian lives. And they're not really trying to walk in the Word and walk in prayer and, you know, walk with Christ, obey the commands of Scripture, and to be what Christ wants, to be intimacy with Him. It becomes superficial or religious or routine. But only God can meet your needs. No mate or no date can ultimately meet all your needs. In fact, if you're a Christian, God and God alone has met and will meet every need that you'll ever have if you simply ask Him. Walk in that dependence, walk in that relationship. And this is an opportunity to live for Christ. Now, men and women, significance and security are only satisfied in Christ. Now, here's the disclaimer. You can meet your spouse's needs. The focus is not for you to get your needs met. The focus is for you to meet their needs. That's how the Lord may ordain those needs being met. He may use the vehicle of this spouse. But it's not the orientation of getting. It's the orientation of what? Giving. That's the major difference. And that's why selflessness is so crucial. It's a service. Those who make great marriage partners are servants. I never forget, you know, my first few weeks here, and I've shared this several times, I was so impressed by those who have been married 40 and 50 years, and the number one thing that the ladies or the husbands would share is say, my spouse, you know what, I just can't vacuum anymore, but and he does all the vacuuming for me. And my husband, he goes and shops for me at this. They're servants. They constantly extolled this attitude of service, just ministering to each other, and that's what made their marriage so successful. So the issue is, stop expecting to get your needs met. Seek to give to their needs, and we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. And your assignment is this, okay? Write this down, all right? Because I'm going to ask you for this at the end of our time together. What are, and I'm going to ask you next week, what are your wife's or your husband's greatest needs? What are their needs? You're like, I don't want to say.
What are they? What are their needs? Don't list them. I mean, verbally, just I want you to write them down. Number two, let's look at these really quickly. Don't pick a mate because they look great. Don't pick a mate. Now, this is really tough because our culture is totally external. It totally focuses on appearance. But be honest, what kind of list do you have? And you may even be married for years and yet you still have a list. What secret longings or criteria do you have set out for yourself for your future mate or that your wife must meet in some way that if they don't meet that particular list, you won't give them a second look or you're always going to be dissatisfied with your spouse, both male and female, unless they look this particular way. It could be height, weight, hair color, body shape, color of their eyes, color of their skin, hair on their arms, chest, back, whatever, even the clothes they wear. I mean, how honest are you? Be honest, just for a second. Be honest. You know, I want to be real honest with you, and I've shared this very openly with my spouse. I always thought that I would marry 5'7", blonde hair, blue eyes, and skinny. Okay? Now, I can tell you real honestly, all I can imagine is being married to a 5'2", brown hair, green eyes, and petite. Because that's what she is, and she's a babe. And I struggled. I tell you, I struggled when I first met Jean, the ultimate godly woman. Not because I thought that she was unattractive. Quite the contrary. She was very attractive. But she didn't fit my game plan. She didn't fit my game plan. You know, and that's really a stumbling block for many, many people. 1 Samuel 16:7. Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Speaking of men, God says in Psalm 147:10-11, He does not delight in the strength of a horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. Strong, beefy. The Lord favors those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness. Speaking of woman, in Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is what? But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Listen to what one commentator says about this. He says, a graceful form and manner often end in disappointment. More bitter than words can tell, because they are often a cover-up for the vilest corruptions. You see, outward beauty is fading vanity. One siege of sickness sweeps it away. Sorrow and care will wither its charms. And even while it remains, it contributes little to our happiness. It proves a frequent occasion of trouble and the source of many harmful temptations and snares. Without honor and uprightness, the well-judging mind, it becomes an object of disgust rather than attraction. Speaking of externals, Jesus said in John 7:24, do not judge according to the appearance, judge with righteous judgment. And what are the key marriageability traits? As we look at premarital illustrations, what makes a great marriage partner? Who's going to be a hot spouse? It is the one who is adaptable and flexible, empathetic, can work through problems, can give and receive love, has emotional stability, has a strong family background, has a lot of the same interests as you, and is a good communicator. Notice that none of those are revolve around the appearance. With what he or she looks like. Now let me give you the balance side to this. Working at your appearance to be attractive to your spouse is an act of love. It's an act of love. It's not, again, it's not to be expected by the partner, but it should be given by the partner. You understand what I'm saying? And if you know, a little paint on the barn makes it look good, then put it on. Catch my drift? If working out makes you more attractive to your spouse, then work out. Make the time to do that. If color coding yourself is going to make you look more attractive, then make yourself look attractive. If hairstyle is going to change so that makes you more attractive to your spouse, then make yourself more attractive to your spouse. That's both husband and wife. By the way, let me share with you something that I believe is really biblical. Now, you may struggle with this a little bit, but I want to share this with you. I believe that for every marriage couple, every spouse in a relationship, that your spouse is the standard of beauty. About 4 years ago, I made that choice in my mind. That's just a choice. And you know what? The choice has now become so infused in the way that I think that nobody compares to Jean. Nobody has her kind of eyes, her incredible lips, her shape of her face, her wonderful hair, her neck, and I'll stop there, okay? Nobody can compare. Nobody. And you know what? Now I'm driving down the street and there's some lady plastered on the... There's no comparison. It's a choice. You're saying you're playing mental games with yourself. No. No, I'm not. That's what God gave me, and she is the standard. Same thing with your husband and your spouse. And again, appearance is a gift that you give. You labor at that, and in the sense of being all that you can be. Let's look at, just for you singles, let me throw in one other thought. Marry the heart, not the body. Marry the heart. You don't marry a body. You marry a heart. You marry a person. Choose the person because of their character, not their face. Deal with that appearance issue. You know that appearance issue throws up so many singles and trips them up for so many years. Deal with that issue. Because once you deal with that issue and you begin to look at, say, what is God's standard? You're going to look at life a whole lot differently. And our society does everything it can to work against that. And I get ticked off for you ladies. I just want you to know this. Why is it that you must look like 2% of our population? Why? I mean, you know. You face that all the time. How come I don't look like them? Well, that's 2%! God's a God of variety. He made us all different, and we're all beautiful in the way that He created us. There's no, He doesn't make any junk. He doesn't make any mistakes. And you've got to come to grips with that. You're saying, but the Word, well, who are you going to listen to? And the more you listen to God's Word, the more you listen to the way He has made you to be and how special you are and your position in Christ, it will change the way that you are on the inside. And I guarantee you, when He begins to change the inside, it starts to leak out on the outside. You ever seen somebody who, like, you never noticed before, and all of a sudden they get their walk with God right, and you're going, wow. You ever seen that? It really does happen. Number three, before you say I do, don't pick a mate because or while you're in sin. Why you're in sin. This is the most deadly of the don'ts, and I believe to be the greatest mistake of Christians. Anytime you're in sin, there's no way you can know God's will, right? At that particular point in time. And if you're maintaining a sin relationship in your marriage relationship, no wonder your marriage is struggling. If you're in sin, you've got to deal with the sin. If you're kind of laissez-faire and you're kind of hang loose and you're not fulfilling your duty as a husband or fulfilling your duty as a wife, of course your marriage is going to struggle. Of course it is. Many folks, you know, even singles get serious when they're in rebellion because they want to escape from their parents. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that means that you're to obey them and honor them in the Lord. And whether they're Christians or not, your parents are to be obeyed, and they're to have some input in your choice of a spouse. They need that. They must have that. In fact, in our premarital counseling here, we ask, you know, what do your parents think about this? And if their parents aren't supportive of it, we put the brakes on the whole thing until we can work out the, you know, the real motives behind that. Now, I used to sit on a marriage council and understand where I came from. There was probably 8 marriages a week, you know. I mean, they cranked them out of Grace Church like a factory. You know, okay, yeah, you're married. All right. I mean, no, that's not the way it was. But, I mean, we dealt with all kinds of situations. And we had unique situations where the mom didn't want the daughter to marry the husband because they hadn't slept together yet. Okay? That's true. And we kind of worked with her a little bit and basically talked her into this is where their convictions are. And we helped her. So we did that marriage relationship. But most cases, when parents are waving the flag saying no, 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 they got a good reason for it. I mean, they've seen you for a long time. And so we try and work that through together. You know, also, you're saying, well, my parents, I don't know, you know, they're not here anymore. And well, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, those in your church, submit to them, for they watch over your souls. And those who give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You can also depend on your church leaders here. The pastors over your fellowship groups, those who make investment into your life, they watch you, they care for you. They can also function in that guiding of whether this is right. And by the way, for you singles, you get in a relationship and all your friends are going, no, no. No, no. And all your spiritual leaders are going, no, no, no. You know what that means? No, no, no. That's what it means. Stop. Wait. Listen. That's part of what the body does. You're saying it's none of your business. No, it is their business in the body of Christ. We are our brother's keeper. And when we see a deadly thing going on in your life, we have a responsibility to point that out. And if even it's subjective, we're going, I don't know why, but I don't feel good about this yet. You know what? If God's in it, He'll change their heart. Trust in your leadership. Don't rebound. Don't step out into sin. And those of you who are married, those of you who are carrying on a marriage relationship, and there's a lot more I could say about this rebellion thing. Don't be bound to an unbeliever. Don't be marrying a non-Christian. But those of you who are married, take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. The Bible tells us in Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. Proverbs 28:9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And take a look, husbands, at 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Grant her as a fellow heir the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be what? Hindered. The windows of heaven close when you're not right with your spouse. And you know what that means to me? When I come to work and Gina and I have had a little tete-a-tete, I got to get on the phone and call her right back up, because if I don't make it right with her, I'm wasting my time. And I do. And every once in a while, you know, once every 6 months or so, you see me walking in the office like this. Okay, close the door, pick up the phone. I'm sorry. That's just the way life is. But you know what? Some couples let it go on for days, weeks, months. And no wonder they're struggling. Don't allow sin to take root in your marital relationship. Deal with it. Deal with the pride that keeps you from making things right. Don't let sin be an issue between you and them. You know, again, it goes back to that, if you're right with God, you're going to be right with your spouse. Point number four, before you pick a mate or keep a mate, don't do it because merely you're in love. Mere in love. When you ask a couple thinking of marriage who've already popped the question, why do you want to get married? 9 out of 10 say, because we're in love. Well, what does that mean? Many times it means romantic love. Well, what is that? We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Some say romantic love is a perpetual state of anesthesia. Some say romantic love is a grave mental illness. And some say romantic love is a feeling you feel when you're going to feel that you're going to get a feeling that you've never felt before. To say that I love you isn't enough. It's an inadequate reason to marry. You disagree? Well, can you answer this? Could your love thrive without physical expression? Answer this. If your spouse had an accident and was maimed and disfigured for him or her for life, could you still care? That's the issue. It's more than just the feeling. It's more than just being in love. It's a lifetime commitment to that individual to have them be all that Christ wants them to be. It's an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person with no conditions, no matter what circumstances of life bring you. That's what it is. And that's why people who can't keep commitments to the body of Christ, the church, can't keep commitments at work, they make lousy marriage partners. Because they can't keep a commitment in the marriage. Because the issue is, it's based on a commitment. John 3:16, we know love by this. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are you ready to die for your mate? Are you willing and able to put that person's needs and desires ahead of your own? Is his or her happiness the uppermost in your thinking? One writer said this, those who want to be happy should not marry. The important thing is to make the other one happy. Those who want to be understood should not marry. The important thing is to understand one's partner. You see, couples, love is to be given and cultivated, seeking to understand that what love means to your spouse. What is your spouse's understanding of love? One of the most revelatory things that ever happened in my understanding is that my understanding of love is different from my spouse's understanding of love. We manifest it differently. Is it gifts that are given? Does that mean love to them? Is it time? Extended time? Maybe gracious words? Maybe love notes? Is it physical expression? Is it deeds done in sacrifice and cleaning the sink and plumbing or the garage or the car? Or is it goals that you set up and idealistic goals that you have? Because love means different things. And here's another assignment for you. Find out what love means to your partner. When is it that they feel the most loved? What things do you do or say that cause them to feel love? That's an assignment. Because you want to begin to understand the way they understand love, not the way that you want to receive love. See, if you think that physical expression is your way of understanding love, and you're constantly giving physical expression to your spouse, and your spouse goes, that's not for me, then they're going, get away from me, you know, and they're wanting to see you give them time, or sit down and just be affectionate, or talk. You know, if you're giving gifts and you're constantly spending time with them, they're saying, you know, I want a present. You know, I don't know, whatever. But it's just, you need to understand that. So before we wrap things up tonight, Don't ever forget that as human beings, we're born in sin. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked, literally deceitfully sick. We can't always know what our motives are pure. And so therefore, it would be important as you begin to think through, and I was so appreciative of some of the scripture that was quoted, even as we looked at qualities, because we got to listen to the voice of God and the Word of God as it deals with our marital relationship and as it deals with even finding out who our spouse should be in life. So let's think through those things. And before I pray, can I just ask you to take 3 minutes and dialogue over those questions with your group, the questions that are at the bottom of your sermon notes, and then I'll cut it off in 3 minutes and we'll pray. Go ahead and do that, and then we'll be done.